The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
We are back in the book of Exodus. We've been doing a series in the book of Exodus, and we're sort of taking a break in the middle of the series to slow down and go through the Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments are the laws that God gave to the people, which is a summary of the covenant. It's a covenant that God has made, an agreement that God has made. And he said to the people, you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. This is how you're to live. This is what I'm expecting you to do. Today we're in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, commandment number 8, you shall not steal. I think most of you know what it means not to steal. If you want a dictionary definition, in case you want to fudge it or change the wording, this is what it really means: to take something that doesn't belong to you, and you do it without permission and with no intention of giving it back. Right? It's basically taking what doesn't belong to you. Some of you know this story about me, but for those of you that don't, I will make my confession again. When I was in junior high, I need a new pair of running shoes. I was living in Brazil, and this new big shopping store, this big giant, it was called Jumbo Store. It was a new thing in Brazil, these huge department stores, right? And I knew that it was right close to the school, and I had walked by it to catch the bus, and I knew there were some shoes there that would have worked just right. You know, they were probably like Converse or Adidas, you know, canvas ones. They looked pretty cool back then. And I thought, you know what, I know that the price wasn't too high, they weren't too fancy, and Dad would be okay with this. So I told Dad, I said, look, I need a new pair of shoes. I know that the Jumbo store has a pair. They're going to be X number of cruzeiros. You just have to give me the money, you know, when you pick me up next week, and I can just run in and get them, and it worked out, just would work out fine. So Dad did that. He gave me the money. He waited in the car. I ran into the store, went to the bin where they had the shoes, rummaged through, found the size, you know, they were just all thrown in there, found the size I wanted, was ready to leave, and I looked at the price tag, and it was wrong. And I looked at the sign, and it had some fine print on it. Don't you hate the fine print? And I realized they were discriminating against me because I had big feet. Right? I mean, it's not fair that they would advertise a price and then have a different price on the shoes. So I solved the problem for everybody by just changing the price tags with a smaller pair. And I thought, yeah, this is right. You know, I'll teach them a lesson. And it was just fine until I got to the checkout and this man in a suit comes up to me. And can you believe he accused me of changing the price tags? I wouldn't do that. Look at me. I'm a cute little kid, man. I wouldn't do anything like that. And I just swore up and down I would have never done that. And I said, look, my dad's in the car. I'll go get him. And, of course, that gave me a chance to make sure my dad understood the real side of the story, you know, before he got into the store. And I told him how they're falsely accusing me of stealing shoes. And dad came in, paid the extra money. I got my shoes and went home. And I thought, oh, that's over with. That's good. But it's over like a tornado's over, you know? It's like the wind has died down, but the destruction is still there. And I thought, you know, I'll get over this, and it was fine. And for several months until I was at summer camp, and the speaker that week was talking about, you know, obeying God. And he talked about, you know, lying and stealing and things. And I got convicted, and I realized I was guilty. Not only guilty of stealing, but guilty of lying. And isn't it interesting how one sin tends to lead to another sin? And I had to go home and confess to Dad that I had tried to steal those shoes. Have you ever stolen anything? You probably have. Most of us have in some way or another, because most people around the world today experience stealing like it's just commonplace. In fact, in some countries, I think pickpocketing is considered a national sport. You know, it's like, if you've ever gone to some countries, if you've ever traveled, you know what it's like. The first thing you got to do is like, okay, Have we got everything? Let's hold on to everything. Don't let go of anything, because people are trying to steal things, you know, especially at the airports and stuff like that. Down in Brazil, when I was growing up, the saying that we had was, trust everybody, but lock everything, right? It's like, you just got to protect yourself, because stealing is such a common thing. Here in London, the police deal with 10,000 forms of stealing every year. That's over 27 a day. Like, that includes, you know, people, you know, pickpocketing. It could include breaking into a house. It could include stealing from cars in Summerside. People in Summerside always complain, you know, people are going through their cars, and the police say that's happening all over the city. Luke and Becky lost their diaper bag at their car, at their house. But 27 times a day, somebody is getting stolen, is losing something. Could be breaking into a house. It could be shoplifting. Could be counterfeit money. And that doesn't include a whole bunch of other ways in which stealing takes place. How about phone scams? I mean, it's every week I'm getting a phone call, you know, for duct cleaning, or, oh, you want a free trip to some place or another, or something this. And you know that they're just trying to rip you off. Or the one, I got the message on my answer machine, you know, the Revenue Canada is going to arrest you if you don't call back right away. And it's like, you need to just learn to ignore those things. Or, you know, it's like your computer has got a problem. Say, how do you know it's not on? Come on. It's like all of these ways in which people are trying to take something that's not theirs. And that doesn't even include things that the government deals with you know, people that are trying to evade taxes, or people who are stealing from their employer by either working less than they should, or actually stealing things and taking them home that belong to the employer, or employers, you know, making their employees do things, you know, ripping their employee off by making them work, do things that they're not getting paid for. All kinds of different things. Contractors who bill for more than they do, you know. Stealing is such a common thing in our society. But how do people respond when they're caught stealing? Well, it's like no, I, you know, you need to understand this isn't fair, and so I'm just doing what's fair, right? I'm getting my part. It's false advertising, right? Or it's like the government, you know, rips us off in so many ways. I'm just getting my share back. Or my employer is not treating me fairly. I'm just getting what is owed to me, right? There's always an excuse of how I can get away with it. Or they have so much they're not even going to miss it. Or it's their fault. They should learn to be more careful. You know, I've heard people say that about taking a wallet that's sitting around or something like that. And in each case, the feeling is that I am justified in doing this. It's all right for me to do this. I have a good reason why I can do this, and it's not wrong. And it's easier for people to feel that way until somebody steals from them, right? Then they say, that guy should be thrown in prison for what he did. I don't care what his excuse is, but it's, you know, when the tables are turned, it's a little bit different. So let's talk about the eighth commandment today. And let's just very simply go through, okay, what does it include? What are some of the things that include? And then why is it wrong to steal? Because I think if we can really grasp a true understanding of why this is wrong, it'll help us to deal with those times when we're tempted. And we are tempted. Unless it's just me. I think probably because I grew up in Brazil where, you know, stealing was such a common thing. I go through stores and I say, man, you could take that and nobody's going to notice it. And you could take, you know, it's so easy for things to be stolen. I'm surprised more stuff doesn't disappear. But I know that stores lose hundreds of thousands of dollars a year in people that are stealing things. Or even simple things like, you know, taste testing grapes, you know. It's like, right? Eating your grapes before they're weighed and paid for. It's like, that's stealing, right? If you want to taste them, ask them if you can taste them. See what they taste like. But that's another thing that gets me. But never mind that one. So what does the command cover? Now, very quickly, let me just give you a whole bunch of different ways in which this command shows up. And the first one I want to mention is one that people would sort of think, yeah, you know, stealing to feed yourself. Here's somebody who's hungry, who doesn't have anything, and they steal something. It's interesting that Proverbs chapter 6, verse 30 says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving, right? Saying, well, I can understand. If I was there, I'd probably do that. Yet, if he is caught, he must pay back sevenfold, though it cost all of the wealth of his house. It's like he's still guilty of stealing. And in Exodus 23, verse 3, in the law, God says, do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. The temptation is to feel sorry for people because, you know, they committed a crime, but let's feel sorry for them because, you know, they're in a difficult situation. God says, no, it's breaking the law. It's violating the crime. It's going against what God has said. So the command applies to rich people and poor people. And God is in control. He will meet our needs. We need to learn to trust him through this. How about stealing from your employer or employee? And I mentioned this already, not working as much as you should, or taking things home, or claiming false expenses, or stealing things from work. Or what if you're an employer? You can steal from your employees. Leviticus 19, verse 13, it says, do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Now, back in those days, people were paid every day. They would work for the day and they get paid because they had to go to the market to buy their food and take it home and feed their family. You know, we have a different system, and you get paid on whatever your routine is. But the point is that do not withhold something that you owe to somebody who has worked for you. And I'm tempted to say something about the Phoenix pay system, but I won't, okay? I won't get into the government's problems there. How about shoplifting? Switching price tags, taking things without paying, like taste testing without permission. Copyright laws, stealing music, movies, or computer software that you didn't pay for. Evading taxes. Rationalizing the government isn't fair so I can cheat the system. Or smuggling goods across the border. Buying things under the table. Here's a big one. Taking advantage of weak people. I think corporations in our world are very guilty of this, where they will deliberately make a product that is inferior to make a little bit more money. And they know the people are going to buy it anyways, but they don't care. They're just taking advantage of somebody who has to buy this product. Or people that, and sometimes, again, I don't want to pick on corporations, but sometimes it happens where larger corporations or people who are wealthy will force somebody to go to court knowing that they can't afford it and they're not going to go through the hassle, so they'll just let it go. It's different ways in which they take advantage of weak people to steal from them. Or dozens of email and phone scams, and there are all kinds of things that, you know, either promising more than they will ever deliver or threatening that if you don't do something, you are going to be in trouble. And then the number seven, stealing from God. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Now, granted, in the Old Testament, there was a rule that you had to give 10% of everything you made to God. In the New Testament, we don't have that same rule. We give out of grace. We don't give out of guilt. God loves a joyful giver. But there's that sense that if God has given me and he wants me to honor him with what I have, if I am not doing that, if I'm holding back and saying, no, I want to keep this for myself because I'm selfish and I don't trust you, we're robbing God. We're stealing from his ministry the work that he wants to do. Now, we could add to this list all of the, you know, we've been talking about physical things that we steal, but there are all kinds of non-physical things that can also get stolen. Somebody's reputation, somebody's innocence, somebody's peace and safety. Those are all things that also can get stolen. So let's get to the second question. Why is it wrong to steal? You know, when God gave these commands, do you think Moses, in hearing them, thought, wow, that's an interesting rule. I wonder where he came up with that one. It's like, no, Moses was not surprised at any of these commands. Because these commands are ingrained in the fabric of our world. And as we've already been seeing, that most of these commands go right back to Genesis. This is the way God designed the world to work. That's why these Ten Commandments are so universal. Because this is the way God designed this world to function in a proper way so that there's peace and harmony and we experience the kind of life that God intended. So when you think about this command and even this command not to steal, we need to go back to creation and we need to understand they all relate to God. And our understanding of why God wants us to not steal goes back to the character of God. So there are two things I want to point out to help you understand why stealing is so wrong. And they all relate to who God is. The first one is that stealing reflects a wrong view of ownership. It reflects a wrong view of ownership. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If somebody creates something, what does that imply about who owns it? Obviously, they do. And in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. So do you permanently own anything? I hate to tell you this, but if you think that the minute you stop breathing and your heart stops, the government is going to figure out who's going to take all your stuff, right? Because it's no longer yours. Now, you know, the pharaohs in Egypt tried to take all their stuff with them and take it with them to their grave so they could enjoy those things in the afterlife. Guess where all those things are now? In museums, right? Owned by different countries that have claimed ownership of these. You know, Egypt has all kinds of amazing things that the pharaoh thinks he was going to enjoy in the afterlife, and now everybody else is enjoying watching them in a museum. So you don't own anything. Now, you do own some things because ownership is a part of the fact that there is a law like this implies that there is ownership, temporary ownership, as long as we're alive. There are some things that we can call ours. But if everything belongs to God, anything that I have ultimately still belongs to God. And so really, I am just a steward of that. It's interesting when God gave the promised land to Israel, and we're not going to get into this because it's not covered in Exodus. It shows up in Deuteronomy. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, these laws are clarified quite a bit where it clearly states that the land that God was giving to Israel did not belong to them. So they divided up the land into the 12 tribes, right? And in those tribes, families took ownership of chunks of land. And there are a number of laws that are very clear that the land does not belong to you. In the sense that if you were living in Israel and you had a piece of land and you were broke, let's say you were destitute, and you needed to sell your land, you couldn't just say, oh, I'm going to sell this land to the highest bidder. No, the way that they sold land was they would figure out how many crops can we get on this land until the year of Jubilee? Because the year of Jubilee was every 50 years when all of the land that was sold had to be given back to the original owner. Say, what was going on there? What God was saying was, look, this land is land that I'm giving to my people. And you have this land, and I want you to have a piece of land that you can develop, you can grow crops on, you can raise animals on, you can provide for your family. God was saying, I am giving you this land so that you can be provided for, but I want to make sure that it goes on from one generation to the next. And so a family would keep their land in the family, and if they had to sell it, it was just temporarily sold so that somebody used it to grow crops on. But then that land had to be returned to the family every 50 years. Because God owned the land. It belonged to God and it was all His. Now, God's ownership was also implied even at harvest. You know, there are rules about how you harvested your fields. When they harvested the fields, God said, I want you to leave the stuff on the edge. Don't go back and go through a second time to make sure you gather up anything that's fallen. It says, no, leave that for the foreigners and the poor and the widows so that they could go onto your property and they could glean around the edges of the field. They could collect food for themselves because they didn't have any. What was that saying? God's saying, this isn't your land. It's my land. I'm giving it to you to use. I'm giving it to you to enjoy, to benefit from. But it's my land, and I can say what happens to it. What does that say about the things that we claim to have as our own? God says to you, I'm giving you this stuff, and I want you to enjoy it as a gift from me. But recognize that it's not really yours, and I want you to use it to the benefit of others. So that gives a different perspective on stuff, doesn't it? That'll help us to think about this whole matter of ownership and stealing and wanting more. So here's the implication. Here's the bottom line. When I steal, I'm trying to get something for myself that really belongs to God. And if God has given it to somebody else, I'm taking away something that belongs to somebody else, that God has given to somebody. I'm depriving them of enjoying God's gift because I want it for myself. And not only does it belong to God, it belongs to someone else. It also implies that if you have stolen something, you need to return it. And if you can't return it, maybe you need to provide compensation in some way. And the law was very specific about that. Now, let's think, first of all, it reflects a wrong view of stealing reflects a wrong view of ownership. But the second thing is that stealing reflects a wrong view of God's goodness. And this is even more important for us to understand, because this is where it gets to our very motivation. And this ties in very closely with the last command, which is going to be don't covet, because they're all connected. But this deals with the fact that we steal because we think we need more to be happy, to be fulfilled, to have a sense of, have our needs met. Do you remember what God said on the Sermon on the Mount? He said, don't worry about food, clothing, shelter. Look at the birds. Don't you see how I provide for them? Look at the lilies of the field. Aren't they so beautiful? I clothe them. If I do that for the plants and the animals, don't you think I'm going to do that for you? And in Matthew 6:31 says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Talking about people who don't know that God is there, who don't believe in God and don't recognize him as their father. They're chasing after their stuff because they're on their own. But you have a heavenly father who knows that you need them. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So if God is the one who gives me food, clothing, and shelter, do I have everything I need? Do I have everything God wants me to have? Yeah. So why is my heart drawn for more? Why am I tempted to steal? Why am I thinking that if I can get a little bit more, then life will be so much better? We're asking for more than what God has given to us. We're not content with what we have. You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And when I start thinking that I need more and I need to steal it from somebody else, I'm saying to God, God, I don't believe that you've given me enough. I don't believe you're good enough. I think there's something better out there that I need to have, that I want. And that's what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, right? There's something better that I want apart from God. And God says, no, I'm good. I'm giving you everything you need. And if I'm not content, it's an indication I'm not believing that God is good. Because God could give me more. It wouldn't cost him anything to give me a little bit more. So why am I pursuing more when that's not what God wants for me? So when I steal, I'm trying to have more than what God has given to me at the expense of others. Is God committed to doing good to you? Is he? Romans 8:28. For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That means if you didn't get that promotion, if you had to pay that fine, or you had that accident that you weren't responsible for, and you had to pay out that money is gone, and you feel, oh, it's so unfair, it's so wrong, let it go. God is still good. He's in control of those details. He knows when you have expenses come up that that you had no idea that we're gonna be there? Let it go. Don't stress about it. Let God be the one who is going to take care of you. Trust Him to provide for you. You know, the Bible records a number of different incidences of stealing. But the most famous one appears in the book of Joshua, in Joshua 6:6-7. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, be from your side, when they crossed the Red Sea and went into the land, the first place that they encountered, the first battle they had to fight was the Battle of Jericho. And you know, the Battle of Jericho, the walls come tumbling down in Jericho. But in that battle, God told the people, He says, I want you to go in there. I'm going to take care of things. You're going to win this battle. But I don't want you to take anything. Everything is to be devoted to me. And in what that meant is everything was to be destroyed. It's like God was saying, this is your first battle. I want you to take everything, all the stuff there, all the attractive stuff, and I want you to give it as an offering to me, indicating that you worship me, that you're obeying me, and I'm going to provide for you and you're trusting me. But Achan was one of the men of Israel, and as he was going, he saw a beautiful Egyptian robe. And he saw 5 pounds of gold and 5 pounds of silver and 1 pound of gold. And he took those and he hid them under his tent because he thought, I want this stuff. Hey, God said that, but how bad can it be? As Israel went out to their next battle, 36 men were killed and they lost the battle. The people cried out to God, say, what's wrong? Why, God? You gave us such an amazing victory at Jericho. How come we come to Ai and we lose this battle? And they recognize that there must be somebody who has disobeyed God. And they go through and God points out, it's Achan. Achan has stolen something, and Achan confesses that he had stolen. He had seen these things and he wanted them and he stole them and hid them. And Achan ended up being stoned and killed because he was responsible for the death of 36 of their soldiers. And the interesting thing is that in the next battle, as they went back into battle, God says, okay, it's time to go back into battle. They went in, they won, and God said, you can take whatever you want. It's all yours. God was planning to give them everything. You say, well, that's not fair. How come they can steal and steal? Well, they weren't stealing. This was God's judgment on the land, and there's... If you want, we can talk about that later. But God was judging the people who had refused Him, and God had waited hundreds of years, and the people were facing judgment, and this was God's act of judgment. And He told the Israelites, you're going to have it all. I am going to provide for you. He showed that to them in Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, the Egyptians gave them all kinds of stuff. They didn't have to steal anything. And God is telling them, you honor me, you put me first, and I will give you everything you need. And we need to learn that same dependence upon God. But here's the last question we need to answer before we conclude. What hope is there for stealers like us? We're guilty of stealing. Somebody suggested that every one of the Ten Commandments is some form of stealing. You know, stealing God's glory, stealing somebody's spouse. Stealing truth, stealing purity. You know, there's a sense in which you could say, yeah, stealing is so much connected with so many of the commandments. We're all guilty of being stealers. But do you realize that when Jesus died, He was crucified between two robbers? In Mark chapter 15, the word that's used there is a word, different translations translate it in different ways. It's translated as a robber or a criminal or a... there were a couple of other words, a rebel, but included in that, here's a person who has broken the law, and in most cases it's like the old NIV put robber, some of them put thief, but here he is crucified between two people who are guilty of stealing. And remember how they responded? One of them mocked Jesus and said, I don't trust you, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And the other one said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Remember what Jesus told them? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. the one repented of his crimes and recognized he was there guilty of being hung. Jesus was not guilty of being hung. Jesus was innocent. He had never committed any crime. And this man recognized if he had any hope, it was going to be found in this man who was hanging beside him. And you and I need to recognize if there's any hope for us, it's going to be found in the one who died on the cross for all those sins that we've committed. So let's turn to him today in repentance and trust. Recognize that we deserve to die, but Jesus Christ died for us. And because he died for us, he is going to provide all of our needs. So when we're tempted to take what is not ours, we can say, no, I have everything I need. I don't need that. Because Jesus Christ is sufficient.